Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's again a joy to be with you this evening. And this evening I get to do something I've never done in our church, which is to preach through a book of the Bible. So I don't know if you've noticed, but I've been doing preaching sermons here and there and everywhere, and it's because I've been microwaving them, you know? Those choice sermons that I've preached somewhere else, and I say, these are the best ones. I'll give them to my people at First Byron. But I have the opportunity now to start a new sermon series, and I've chosen the book of Ruth. And you might be asking, why Ruth? Well, I'm a very practical guy. I chose Ruth because it's short. It's short and sweet. I don't get to preach regularly, so I wanted to choose something that's only four chapters. But there's a second reason why I chose the book of Ruth. It's because the book of Ruth, in its four short chapters, is a microcosm of the whole scripture. It's representative of the whole Bible. Because you see, in the book of Ruth, we find all the major truths of scripture. The love of God, His grace, redemption, salvation, and Jesus Christ, all in the book of Ruth. So we're going to spend some time in the book of Ruth. I hope the next time that I preach, we'll get to Ruth chapter 2. But listen, you can't understand what Ruth is about if you don't understand one Hebrew word. It's a word that I've brought up before, but a word that helps us understand God and why and how God acts the way that he acts in the Bible. It's the Hebrew word chesed. So don't look at your neighbor, look forward, and we're going to say it together. Chesed. Oh, no, 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 no. Reach back in your throat. Say it with me. Chesed. It's like chowda. Huh? Chesed is one of those words, a single word, that comes from Hebrew that we cannot translate directly in English. It's like the Dutch word gezellig. You know the word? Tell me, what does gezellig mean? You got to speak louder. I can't hear you. Cozy. Everyone says cozy. But I did my research, because I'm not Dutch. I'm Dutch, you know, associate, affiliate. This is what I learned about the word gezellig. Gezellig encompasses the heart of Dutch culture. It is untranslatable. Literally, it means cozy, quaint, or nice, but can also connote time spent with loved ones, seeing a friend after a long absence, or general togetherness. Isn't it fascinating? One word means all of those things. Togetherness, quaint, cozy, seeing a friend after a long time. The word chesed is similar because it captures so many different things about God. What does chesed mean? In our Bibles, it's often translated by a word with two parts, loving kindness. But chesed is not just loving kindness. It's also covenantal loyalty, love, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, mercy, love, compassion. So during the sermon, I'm just going to use the words interchangeably. When I say chesed, you should hear loyal love, covenant kindness, mercy, love, compassion, goodness. And chesed is related to God. God is loyal, loving, good, kind, compassionate, merciful, all the time. because our God is the God of covenant who has binded himself to us. Do you remember what he said to Abraham? He speaks to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7, and says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And what is the covenant? What is the promise that God makes to Abraham and to his descendants from generation to generation? It's very simple. I will be your God, and you will be my people forever. God is the God of chesed, covenant kindness, loyal love forever. And we need to keep that in mind as we look at the story of Ruth, because in the story of Ruth, we, especially in chapter 1, deal with so much suffering. And yet we've said that Ruth is about God's chesed, his loyal love, his covenant kindness, goodness, mercy, compassion. So as we read Ruth chapter 1, pay attention. Ask yourself, where do you see God's chesed in the midst of bitter misery and suffering? So let's give our attention to the reading of God's word in Ruth chapter 1. We read, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So this is ironic. Does anyone know what Bethlehem means? Huh? Aha. So there was no bread, there was no food in the city of bread. Okay? The name of the man was Elimelech, or Elimelech, which means my God is king. And the name of his wife, Naomi, which means pleasant. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each one of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So when we read kindly, that's the word chesed in our text. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitterness. "For the Lord, the Almighty, has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. So we have said, based on biblical evidence, that the book of Ruth, the major theme is God's chesed, his loyal love, his covenant kindness, his mercy, compassion, and goodness. So what does this text, Ruth chapter 1, tell us about God's chesed? Two things. First, and maybe surprisingly, but God reveals and shows us his chesed not despite our suffering, but in the midst of our suffering. Where do we see God display his goodness, his kindness, his love, and faithfulness? When we're suffering bitterly, when we are experiencing misery. But there's a second reality, a second truth that we see in our text concerning God's chesed. And it is that God reveals, shows us kindness and love, mercy and compassion in unexpected ways. I don't know if you caught how God shows Naomi his chesed, but it is unexpected. So first, our text shows us that God displays chesed. He shows us compassion and mercy and love and his goodness, not despite our suffering, but right in the middle of our pain and misery. Perhaps you've heard someone say that you can learn and see what someone believes, not primarily by what they say they believe, but by how they live. How can you tell if someone is a Christian? Not primarily but by what they say, "I believe," but rather by how they live, how they react to life's circumstances. So this is what I believe about most of us, even Reformed Christians, is that we believe in the prosperity gospel. You know the prosperity gospel? Is that God is good to us when we do the right thing, right? Don't we believe it? We don't? Don't we believe that God is really good, really faithful, really compassionate when everything is going well? Then we believe, oh, God is so good. What's the saying? God is good all the time, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe that God is good all the time? I don't think we do. Because what do we do when our kids misbehave? What do we do when a loved one passes away? What do we do when we lose our investments? When the wrong person is in office? What do? We grumble, we complain, because what do we believe? God is against us. God has turned his face against us. God must be mad at us Otherwise, nothing else can explain why things aren't going the way they ought to be going. But our text shows us the opposite. The opposite is true. Just because we suffer, just because we are tested, just because we experience pain and real misery, does not mean, is not proof necessarily, that God is against us, that he is no longer good toward us, that he no longer loves us, that he is no longer our God who is compassionate and merciful. And we see that especially in Naomi's story. Did you notice everything that happened in Naomi's life? It was like Job. Do you remember Job's story? Catastrophe followed by catastrophe. Right? So let's look at Naomi's suffering. So when we read Naomi's story, we need to understand that this is real life, okay? This really, really happened. And what is the first thing that happened in her life that helps us understand that she was someone who suffered? Well, we read that her and her husband and their family left their homeland, left Bethlehem in Judah, in the land of Israel. Why? Because there just wasn't food. We assume that there was a famine, there wasn't food, they couldn't find work, so they left their country. Today we would call them economic migrants. What's an economic migrant? It's actually, many of us have parents or grandparents or great-grandparents who left the homeland, the old country, to come to America. Why? Because there are more opportunities here. Right? That's exactly what they're doing. They left their home country and moved to Moab, where normally Jewish people shouldn't go because the Moabites are bad people. Why? Because there were opportunities there. And then what happened when they moved from the promised land, which was supposed to be a land flowing with milk and honey, to Moab? What happened? Well, first, Naomi loses her husband, the one whom she loved, the one with whom she'd built her whole life, gone. And to make it worse, her children marry pagans, non-believers, and they also die without leaving children. It was a terrible situation. Do you understand why? Not only did Naomi lose all the men in her life, but she had no social security. In those days, there was no social security. Who's your social security? Your children, especially boys. Because it's the boys that could work, it's the boys that could inherit, it's the boys, the young men that made decisions. And Naomi was a foreigner in a foreign country with no males in her life. She was hopeless. She had nothing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what would you do if you were in her situation? How would you react or respond? What would you think about God? I'm reminded of what Job's wife said to Job. Do you remember what she told him? Yeah, curse God, die. Yeah, just curse God to his face and just go. I don't mean this flippantly. Curse God and go to hell. Just go. That's what she's saying. What do we see Naomi doing? What's her reaction to all this calamity and catastrophe in her life? What does she do? She believes that she's cursed, right? You see her words in verses 13, 20, and 21. She says to her daughters-in-law in verse 13, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." What is she saying? God has changed his chesed. God is no longer going to be good to me. God is no longer merciful toward me. He's against me. And then even when they go back to Jerusalem, to her own hometown, she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. I'm changing my name, Mara. I'm bitter because God has been bitter toward me. Verse 21, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Listen, some of us know what she's going through, don't we? Maybe we've lost loved ones. Maybe we've lost businesses. Our lives are empty. We feel that God is against us. Maybe even we feel that God has cursed us. So let me ask you a question. If you are suffering today, does it mean that you are cursed? Does it mean that God is against you? Nothing works in your life. You do the same thing as others do, but it never works. Other people have wonderful marriages. Your marriage is terrible. Other people's kids are getting jobs, going to college, getting married. Your kids, they don't want to do anything. They just stay home in the basement, play video games, I don't know what. They don't do anything. Why do we suffer? Why does God, if He is good and all-powerful, allow us to suffer? Why? Listen, that's a whole sermon, okay? But that's not today's sermon. But let's keep in mind three things, three reasons why we suffer. Listen. One of the reasons why we suffer is simply because we live in a broken world. Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God giving them the warning that if you eat of this fruit, you will die. And death is not just physical death, but it's the breaking apart of the fabric of the universe. Action, consequence. You disobey, you're cursed. You suffer. We are all under the curse of sin. All of us. All of us. That's one reason why we suffer. Simply because we live in a broken world. But there's a second reason why we suffer. Sometimes we actually do suffer because it's the consequences of our sins. Do you remember the story of David? Who was David? God's beloved. God's anointed. The man who was a man after God's own heart. Did God ever abandon David? Did God remove the kingdom from David as He did from Saul? No. But did David suffer the consequences of his sins? Sometimes we suffer as a result of our personal sins. Not punishment, but we'll call it discipline. Right? And God disciplines those whom He loves. And sometimes we suffer because of other people's sins, because of other people's wrong decisions. And I believe that Naomi is suffering not because she did something wrong personally, but because of the bad decisions of her husband. Listen. We can go into it, but just go read Deuteronomy 28, where God spells out the blessings and the curses for being obedient to Him. He says He will bless those who remain faithful to Him, who follow His commands, who stay in Israel and wait upon Him. And He will curse those who disobey Him, those who follow after other gods. And I believe that some of what is happening here in the Old Testament, I'm not talking about today, some of what's happening in our text are results of disobedience of Elimelech, whose name means, my God is king, but he's not acting like God is his king because he left the promised land. He let his son marry pagan women. The fact that they're foreign is not the issue. It's that they don't worship God. And so, Naomi is reaping the consequences of her husband's disobedience. That's what I believe, based on scriptural evidence and many commentators. So she's dealing with the consequences of sin, not hers, her husband's. Or if you want, she's just dealing with the consequences of living in a broken world, as we do. But you know what's fascinating? She believes that God has abandoned her, that God has taken his hand and is striking her. And yet it's in the very middle of her pain and suffering that God is showing chesed, mercy, compassion, love, loyalty, kindness. Do you see it? Do you see how God is showing her chesed? Where is God's chesed in the text? It's the second point. God displays chesed in unexpected ways. How? Through her foreign, formerly pagan daughter-in-law. How does God show Naomi that he has not abandoned her? That he still is faithful and kind, loving and good toward her despite her suffering? Through her daughter-in-law. And it's fascinating because listen to what Ruth says. Listen to how Ruth demonstrates, embodies chesed. Verses 16 and 17, which by the way are mine and Becca's wedding text. Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Is that not loyal love? "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." How does God normally show us his love and compassion, his mercy and grace? How? Through other people. So not only does God show chesed, but people, human beings, can also show this loyal love, this compassion and mercy to each other, especially when we belong to him. So in Ruth, we not only have a picture of chesed, but I really believe that Ruth is a picture of Christ. How? Because she is a foreigner that shows us God's covenant kindness and loyal love. Listen, who is Jesus Christ? Where is his from? Where is he from? You'll tell me he was born in Bethlehem, right? He grew up in Nazareth. He's a Jewish man. But who is Jesus? God. Is God a man? No. God is eternal. He's always existed. Where is Jesus from? From heaven. Right? John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The Word is Christ. He's eternal. He ain't from around here. You understand? He's from up there. But what does he do? He comes down. And why does he come down to earth? Because I'm a church historian. As Athanasius, that great church father, said, what God does not assume, he does not save. What's he saying? What God does not become, he doesn't save. So why did Jesus come down? Jesus, who is God. He came down and became a human being in order to save human beings. Isn't it interesting? The text says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each one going his own way." And who is Jesus Christ? The good shepherd who gathers the sheep, but he's also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We are sheep. He became a lamb to save us. We are rebels and criminals. And who did Jesus die in between on the cross? Two criminals. He made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He shows us his love in becoming what we are in order to save us. Isn't that love? Listen, you say that you love someone, but someone who says that they love you but will never come down to your level, I don't know if that person loves you. I don't know. You show love by going and meeting people where they are, in the midst of their suffering. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? He's God, has always been in the bosom of his Father, as John 1 says. But he left heaven, the glory of heaven, where everything is perfect, to come down to the dirt. And when he came down to the dirt, you know, I watch weird things on YouTube. I saw a YouTube video of a guy wearing Jordans, very nice shoes, very expensive shoes that I don't know why you would spend money on. But he's wearing Jordans. And because he spent so much money on these Jordans, he's at the beach. He doesn't want to walk on the sand because he might get his Jordans dirty. So what does he do? He calls security and asks them to carry him to his car because he can't get his Jordans dirty. Is that Jesus? No. No, no, no. He ate with the sinners. He ate with the tax collectors. He had friends who were prostitutes. He hung out with the fishermen. Why? Because he loves us. Jesus is chesed. Love, compassion, mercy, grace. And he demonstrates the depth of his love, compassion, mercy, and grace by giving his own life for you, for us, people who don't deserve it. We are bitter. We are unfaithful. We spit on the face of God by what we say, by what we do. But he loves us. He knows what we are, and yet he loves us. Isn't that chesed? Isn't that faithfulness? Isn't that goodness? Brothers and sisters in Christ, if this is true, if Jesus is God's faithfulness and goodness and mercy and love and compassion and grace, shouldn't that change our lives? Shouldn't that cause us to live with hope? Listen, we all suffer, don't we? But if it is true that Jesus Christ has come and has been faithful to us, and has paid the price for our sins, that means that if he died for sinners, knowing what we are, he ain't gonna leave us. He's not gonna run away, okay? And if he's not gonna run away, then we should be able to live with hope in this world. Why? Because we do have the glory of heaven which is waiting for us. The day will come where there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. It's coming. It's coming. But until then, we still have to live here, don't we? We still have to deal with cancer. We still have to deal with loved ones passing away. We still have to deal with discrimination. We still have to deal with violence. But how? With hope, because we know that God is with us. And we know that when we suffer, when we're tested, It's not because God has abandoned us, because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. As Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the truth. So, I'm almost done. So, when you are assailed, when you the word escapes me in English. When you are smacked, frappé, anyway. When life hits you hard, that's what it is. When life hits you, when life hits you hard, how do you overcome? Remember who God is. Our God is Chesed. Exodus 34, 6 through 10. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Chesed. He doesn't forget. So it may be, that one of the reasons why you are experiencing what you're experiencing now is God turning you, waking you up so you can see that it's not about you. That you're not the one who's in charge of your life. That success will not come by you trying to do everything yourself, but rather he wants you to turn to him, trust in him to lead your life. If there's anyone here this evening who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, turn to him. Turning means I acknowledge that I am a sinner, that I deserve hell, that I deserve what I'm getting. But you are gracious and merciful, loving, forgiving. By grace through faith, turn to Christ and say, I come to you, I bring you all that I have, all that I am, and I trust you to lead my life, to save me and guide me. Then no matter what happens in your life, you can be calm. You can know peace because you know that God doesn't change because he is the God of Chesed. Listen. Both of my grandparents were very, very poor people. And I had the privilege of speaking, especially with my dad's dad, my paternal grandfather. And he's a little guy. I know I'm a little guy, but he's a little guy for me. A little guy. And he would tell me stories about how hard things were, but how good God is. You can only see God's goodness in the midst of pain when you know who God is. Chesed. Loyal, loving, kind, merciful, gracious, compassionate, forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are wonderful and amazing. Because though we deserve your rejection, abandonment, punishment, and condemnation, Lord, you have been gracious to us. You have given us yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you because we know that you love us. We know that you will never abandon us. We know that you care about our suffering. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters and for myself as we continue to be assailed by so many different trials and tribulations and temptations. We ask that you would remind us that you are there with us in the midst of our pain and suffering, that our trials do not mean that you have forgotten us or rejected us. I pray, Lord, that you would make us strong so that we can also encourage and strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you would give us hope, not based on what we can do or accomplish, but based on what you have already done and accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your sacrifice. And we thank you that you did not leave us as orphans, but that you've given us and filled us with your Holy Spirit, who even now testifies that we are your own people, that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of all your promises, suffering first, but glory later. We thank you and we bless you, Lord Jesus Christ, in your holy and most powerful name. Amen.